All right, go with me if you would back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, this morning we looked at the desperate need of faith. The desperate, desperate need of faith. God-given faith that truly does believe on Christ. The faith that without it, it's impossible to please Him. Faith that believes what verse 2 right here says, that God has an elect people. Faith that believes that. Faith that looks to, as it says in the middle of verse 2, the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Totally looking to the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Faith that believes, as verse 3 says, that according to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's not according to our works, as it says so many times in the Scripture, so many places. It's according to His work alone. He saved us and He redeemed us. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. To every soul who has received that faith, the faith of Christ. Tonight, we're going to see something that's very true. It's very real and it's very necessary. Very true, very real, very necessary in regard to this faith that God gives to His people. Whoever has received this faith. Verse 7 says, the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Now, if any person thinks that a sinner believing on the Lord Jesus Christ ends all of his problems and picks him up and sets him on the straight and narrow path of Easy Street, then that person needs to think again. Our Lord said, the world hated me. And He said, if you experience that same persecution for believing my word, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked if that takes place. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, a couple of pages over, 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, He'll make you perfect and He'll establish you and He'll strengthen you and He'll settle you. In Romans 8, He said, we are joint heirs with Christ. We love that, don't we? Love hearing that. Joint heirs with Christ. Right after that, it says, if so be that we suffer with Him. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That is given to God's people. It's given, it's appointed to them to suffer for His sake. It's for Christ's sake. Our suffering, the suffering that comes with this faith of believing, is for His sake. All right, but turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation or trial, there hath no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried or tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God is going to give the faith, and then God is going to try the faith. And His promise to us is the trial is not going to be greater than the faith. Never. The trial will not be greater than the faith. That trial is never going to overthrow the faith. It's not going to be so great that it overthrows our faith in Christ. And we're going to see in 1 Peter 1 that every trial of our faith is for a very good reason. A very good reason. Go with me back over there. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Wherein? He said, you greatly rejoice in the things He just stated. We greatly rejoice in God's election. Greatly rejoice in His abundant mercy. Greatly rejoice in the sprinkling, the covering of His blood. We greatly rejoice in it. Oh, we thank God for the blood, don't we? Greatly rejoice in the grace and the peace that we have with God. Greatly rejoice in the inheritance of Christ Himself. Greatly rejoice in the security that we have of being kept by the power of God. Greatly rejoice in that final salvation. We keep looking to and thinking about, we just sang two songs, you know, and thinking about, man, what an amazing moment. Greatly rejoice in that. That final revelation in the last time. He said in verse 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He said we greatly rejoice in everything that we have in Christ. But he said for a season, meaning for the rest of our time spent on this earth. And thankfully, it's not the entire time. It's from time to time. But he said, if need be, and if it be, it need be. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in sorrow. You're in grief, you're in distress through all of these different trials. He said they cause grief and they are going to endure for a season. They're going to endure for a season. But they are going to come for this reason. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said the trial that God sends to his believing child is more precious. It's of more value than if God had given his child a bar of gold or all the gold. More precious. That's going to make it all worthwhile. It's going to be all worthwhile. We're going to say it was all worthwhile. All these light afflictions, they were all worthwhile. Now, I want to prepare us, and this is, I believe, the point of the message. I want to prepare us for the reality of the trials that our Lord said would come. I used to hear that all the time and think, well, maybe they'll pass me by. Maybe they kind of apply to most everybody but me. Maybe I can skip through those. There is a reality coming. Our Lord said that they would come. And I pray that this preparation will be a great blessing. I really do. I pray this will be a real blessing. Life is not going to go for us the way that this flesh, the way that the world naturally wants things to go. It is not going to go for us the way the flesh naturally wants things to go. What the flesh naturally believes is the blessing of God, which according to the flesh is health, wealth, and happiness. When people have that, they believe that God's favor is on them. We have God's blessing. We have God's favor. And when they don't have that, they believe God is against us. The comfort that comes to God's people through His Word is the exact opposite is true. The very opposite of that. He has given us this entire canon of Scripture. I thank God for every single word in this book. Because He's given us the whole Scripture to prove that to us. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He came. Happy day. God said, Abraham, it's time. Kill your boy. Time to kill him. Don't you imagine? Can you imagine the trial of that? That's what I want you to do. Surely God can't be with me. Jacob, that was a God-blessed man. God changed his name to Israel. All of his people are called the children of Israel. He said, I'm the God of Israel. That was a God-blessed man. You know how God blessed him? He broke his thigh and he made him walk the rest of his days on this earth with a limp. Every step he took reminded him, I'm a blessed man of God. Every step he took. The world didn't see it that way. That's the way it was, though. That is the way it was. Joseph, God blessed him. God blessed him so much. He threw him into a pit, sold him to a bunch of gypsies, threw him in an Egyptian prison, took his whole family away from him, took his whole life away from him. And we see for a fact that was a blessed man. That's a God-blessed man. Joseph was a God-blessed man. This is not even being facetious. He was a God-blessed man. Moses, do you know how God poured out his blessings on Moses? He stripped him of the throne of Egypt. He stripped him of all the money. He stripped him of all the worldly power, all the worldly respect. He put him on the backside of the desert, herding sheep for 40 years. Took away all that stuff that he had. Put him in the middle of nowhere with nothing. God blessed man. Job, he did the same thing for Job. The adversary said to God Almighty, he said, doth Job fear you for naught? You've given him everything. God said, take it all away. Take it all away. David, the man after God's own heart. God said specifically, he named the name Abraham. He said, that's my friend. He said, David is the man after my own heart. David spent his life in fear, hiding in caves, running from men who were trying to kill him. He spent his life trying to stay alive in his mind. Men, including his own son, Elijah. Could there be a man considered to be a greater prophet in the Old Testament than Elijah? A man who never even had to see death. God just sent a chariot of fire to him. Elijah experienced such a great depression of aloneness. He entered a personal state of such extreme depression and aloneness. He cried, God, please kill me. Please kill me. Please. Please kill me. The apostles, the martyrs, beaten, stoned, beheaded, burned at the stake. How'd their life end up? Beheaded. On fire. All of these brethren were men and women who were blessed of God. God blessed people. All of them recipients of His saving faith. All of them were looking to Christ. Trusting Christ. This life is not going to go like the flesh naturally thinks it ought to go. It's not going to go that way. If we belong to our God, it is going to be filled with trial after trial after trial. If we don't belong to our God, it might ease up a little bit. But if we belong to our God, it's going to be trial after trial after trial. Ask the generation of believers before you. Just go one generation up. Ask the generation before you. How did it go? Ask the believer sitting next to you. We're already in it. How's it going for you? How's everything working out for you so far? Trial after trial after trial. I got a letter a few years ago from a dear, dear, sweet, loving brother, Dale Simpson. And in that letter, he said that he and his precious wife, Jackie, were enjoying their lull between the trials. When I read that, I thought, that's a believer that God has taught something to. Not complaining. He wasn't complaining. He said, we just came out of one, about to head into another one. We're just taking our break. Trials are going to come. Trials need to come. Let me show you what James said. Go with me over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be mature. Perfect means mature. And entire. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing. James said, count it all joy because tried faith is what proves to us that we really have been given faith. We truly have received God's faith. We cannot have any real assurance that God has chosen to give us His saving faith, faith that totally looks to Christ. Blinders on. Christ, that's all I have left is Christ. We cannot have assurance in that until it's tried. We can't know if we really do trust Him until it's tried, until that faith is tried. Has He chosen me to be a sinner who trusts Him? We're chosen to trust Him. We're selected to trust Him. Has He chosen me to trust Him? I'll never know until I'm put in a position where I have to trust Him. I'll never know. I'll never know. Turn back a page to Hebrews 12. I want to also consider this to be a text. This so perfectly goes with what Peter's saying. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." What contradiction of sinners is he talking about? Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He's saying, if you want to consider these trials that are going to come to be light afflictions, all we have to do is consider his affliction. Just dwell on his affliction for just a moment. We're going to endure these trials for his sake. It's for Christ's sake. We are going to endure these trials for his sake. But just consider the trial he endured for our sake, compared to the trial of the suffering of the cross. Everything else is nothing. It's nothing. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." What that means is he counted that trial all joy. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." That means he made our sin his own, and he dealt with it. He put it away. He despised the shame. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Our trials have not, and they will not, take us to the grave. They won't. Not like his trial took him to the grave. Verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" What he's saying is, count it all joy. It means you're a son. It means you're his son. Verse 18, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers." All of God's children are partakers of his chastisement. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Trials are not enjoyable. They're not enjoyable. Nobody wants trials. We should not beg God to try us. As we come to see, we're going to learn that trials are good. They're good. They're good. But let's not beg God to try us. They are difficult. They will try us. "Lord, I'll take the lull whenever you're pleased to give it to me." But they're necessary, because verse 11 goes on to say, "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What does that mean? It means the more faith is tried, the more faith is seen. That's what it means. The more faith is tried, the more faith will be exposed. If you go back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, in the same way that gold has to be tried with fire. We sing in that song, How Firm a Foundation, Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. How do you get the purity of the gold? How do you get just that raw purity of the gold? You put it in the fire. How does God prove the purity and the sincerity and the reality of the faith he gets? He puts it in the fire. He puts it in the fire. Every time he does, the faith shines just a little bit more. With each trial, he removes just a little bit more of the arm of our flesh. Each trial, he removes a little bit more of the arm of our own flesh, and he reveals to us that we are indeed leaning on the everlasting arms. A little bit more each time. We see it just a little bit more each time. We really are leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord gave that parable of two men who built houses. One was built on the sand, one was built on a rock. How could we know which one would stand? They both had to be tried. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew, the house that was built on the rock endured the trials, stood firm. That's going to be the case for every sinner, every single one of us who has been built on Christ. David said, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in the secret of his tabernacle. And then he's going to set me on a rock. He's going to hide me through the trial. The trial's coming. And he's going to hide me. It's not going to overtake me. It will not overthrow the faith. And then afterwards, he's going to set me on a rock. Now, some are going to be tried by opposition to the Word of God. It's going to have to be revealed to some whether or not they are willing to take a stand for the truth of God's Word. Some are going to be tried materially, both ways, through being given little, never not enough. No believer will be forsaken or begging bread. But some are going to be tried through giving just barely enough. And some are going to be tried by being given much. Spurgeon said, for every one man that I know of who has fallen because of poverty, 50 have fallen because of riches. So sometimes we feel like, man, I'm going through a great trial in poverty right now. At that moment of weakness, our faith has never been stronger. Our faith has never shined more. Our desperate need is just wide open. At the moment when I am in excess upon excess upon excess, it would be really hard for me to even find the grain of a mustard seed at that moment, because I'm leaning on the arm of the flesh. And so some are going to be tried both ways. And it's going to have to be revealed to them. Will I trust the Lord if he only gives me the bare minimum? And will I still trust the Lord if he gives me great riches? Solomon said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, don't give me either one of them. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Don't give me so much that I just quit thinking about you. Quit coming to you, quit worshiping you. And Lord, don't give me so little that I don't trust you and I start stealing because I don't believe you're going to provide for me. Some are going to be tried by the word. Some are going to be tried materially. Some are going to be tried emotionally. Our Lord said in the parable of the sower, for some, the cares of this life overtook them. The cares of this life, they can easily overtake us. We can become so emotionally distraught. Just, I'm about to break. I'm about to crack. I can't take it. That's going to be the trial of some faith. Some are going to be tried physically, bodily. Some are going to receive diseases, cancers, pain. Some are going to be tried. Some are going to be tried by time. Can I endure? How much longer? Can I really make it to the end? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Some are going to be tried by divisions. Family divisions. Friend divisions. You know, there must be heresies among us. So sad. Lord, please keep us from it. Keep us from it. We don't want divisions, do we? That's the last thing we want. They do happen. When they happen, sometimes not only do they divide a congregation, sometimes they divide a family inside a congregation. Where are we going to stand? What side are we going to stand on? Well, Ken sticks with Ken. Not so. The blood of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, sticks with Christ. No matter what. No matter what side he's on, that's what side we need to be on. But some are going to be tried through division. No matter what the trial is, though, no matter what the trial is, the end of verse 7 says, it is going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he appears, that faith in him, that faith in his word, that faith in his will, that faith in his work, that faith in his blood that's left standing there. At that moment, we're all going to realize that that tried faith that God gave to us, we're going to know at that moment, all the tried faith that God gave to us, both the faith itself and the trial of it, turned out to be more precious. At that moment, we would not take all the gold in the world for the tried faith that God gave us. The tried, tested, proven faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that it is more valuable than anything. Greatest gift God could give to his children. The most prized, valuable gift he could ever give to his child is faith that has been tried. Tried and true. At that moment, the reality is going to hit us. If God gave us the faith, and if God tried that faith, it means we are the most blessed people on earth. Carried up with him. And we're going to praise him, and we're going to honor him, and we're going to glorify him from the very moment he appears. I didn't know how to word it. I said through the rest of eternity, but there's no end to it. To the end of time, there's no end. At that moment, it's going to become the reality of us, and we're going to say thank you. Worthy is the Lamb who was tried for us. And thank God that he tried us in bringing us to himself. Let's close with this verse of Scripture. Go over a couple of pages to 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice in it. It's all going to be so worth it. It's going to be more worth it than gold. Rejoice. All right, let's all stand together.